You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, well, we've had some storms recently, and we were really prepared for this storm that was going to come. You know, we got everything ready, and we said, right, it's all in hand. We got this swing that's just on the patio there, and we sometimes when the wind comes through, it starts bashing around. So we took that down. We got the flag down, put that away nice and safely, and the remains of some other stuff which was outside from the past storm, we thought, well, maybe this storm is going to pick that up and smash it against the building. So we got that inside the garage, closed down the doors, and we waited. And we took some pictures, sent them to Champ, and nothing happened. Just a little bit of a breeze, and that was about it. So, well, we're glad about that, really. And it's very fresh out there, and in New Ulla we're enjoying these beautiful trees and those little red birds, cardinals. Beautiful cardinals. I don't know whether you have favorite birds, but I think the cardinal has got to be my favorite bird. It is just a beautiful thing. And we have lots of them. They don't just come down in ones and twos. We've had them come down in flocks. I've never seen a flock of cardinals until I went out to New Ulla. Flock of them. And here they all are, tweeting away and with their little top knot and stuff. Really neat. Very good. Okay, well, we're in 1 Corinthians, and I'm really enjoying 1 Corinthians. I'm enjoying the writing of articles and things, getting things ready. Really enjoyed that. So I'm learning a lot, and as I learn, I record things. And, you know, a long time ago, Seppi and I, we were talking about this, how that a lot of the things that I discover, I write down somewhere, and then with my kind of filing system, it tends to get lost. Well, good with this internet, goes up there, it's there, you know, and so it's being recorded and kept. And now we're starting to see people coming to the site and they're making little comments. And some people that I know from New Zealand, just recently, there were two people that put little comments in there, people that I've known for some 20 years, apparently. And they mentioned that. And then another gentleman from Canterbury, South Island, New Zealand, whom I've never met, but he was quite enthusiastic about making contact. So sooner or later, people get to hear the message and find us out, which is great. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for this opportunity to open the Scriptures up and read and understand. We thank Thee for the life that's there. We think of this terrible event some 20 years ago here in Oklahoma City, all these people who died and those affected from it. And even today we're hurt, we bleed in our hearts. Now we think about things that have happened and we're sorry for the loss of life and we feel bad for people. Lord, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, Lord, who is the resurrection and the life. We thank Thee that no matter what happens in life, that ultimately the life which we have in Christ is real, and we'll come forth out of the grave to eternal life. We thank Thee for that promise in Him. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have made some tremendous insights as we've read, and we're up to around about verse 16. And let's just start reading from verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And I made comment about this last time, that this is, the mankind common type temptation that you can expect. That's all that can come to you. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And the way I interpret that is, when he says that will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, it means that he will supply a way of escape. It does not mean that the temptation, that everyone sort of has this limit which you can go to, and then he will only give you a temptation to that limit, but rather that you'll get some temptation, and he will not suffer you to go past what you are personally able. You will have your own personal limit, yes. But the temptation in itself could be all sorts of things. But he will, with whatever temptation given you, he'll give you a way of escape. The question is, will you take it? Will you look for it?
and will you accept God's provision? May not be. You may fight against it. You may not have the spiritual eyes to accept it or look for it or even see it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And now he's going to go right into this whole matter of idolatry. And you might say, well, this is, you know, this has got nothing to do with us. We can't see any parallel to our life here. We don't see this kind of idolatry in our lives. The principle of idolatry is right throughout every single society, believe it or not. It's right here in Oklahoma and right throughout the United States. Idolatry is big. And we can see all kinds of idolatry in terms of money and finances and material things. Many, many things will be idols. It says this, I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. So, he's going to speak as to wise people, but it doesn't mean to say, of course, that people who are reading or listening will be wise. But he's going to do this as to wise. He's going to speak it as to wise. Judge ye what I say. So therefore, wisdom is something that is required. And secondly, those that have wisdom better start making good, sound judgment. We've talked about this idea of judging and how that it's intimately involved with making good decisions. Judgment is necessary. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? I mentioned this last time. There is a thing which is called the Mishnah. Now, the Jews were really worried about the fact that their traditions would die as time went by. So various rabbis got together and they put together into a volume called the Mishnah their various traditions about how their ordinances would be carried out. And one of these, the Mishnah, in chapter 10, talks about the Pesachim, that is the Passover. And in that 10th chapter, I'm just reading it, it gives all the instructions about how they had in past time, and this would antedate the time of Christ, how they would go through the celebrations of the Passover. And part of this involved what is termed cups. First cup, second, third, and fourth cup. And while we don't know exactly what this cup of blessing is, because if you go in verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless. Well, we don't know, we can't necessarily identify which cup that is in the movement of the communion. We don't understand exactly what cup that is, but it is one of the cups. And it says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? There's two points I want to point out here. Number one, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless. That means Paul is involved with this. Paul is part of this. He is a part, was a part of this whole inauguration of this communion. He was involved with this. And he goes on, he says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Communion, koinonia is the word. And we have all sorts of words that derive from that. For example, you've heard of this, the Koine Scriptures. What's the Koine Scriptures? Well, it's the scriptures that were made up of the common language of the time. The common Greek of the time was used in the making of the scriptures. And so that's the word Koine. Common. What's common? Things that we have in common. Partnership. The things that weld us together is not the communion of the blood of Christ. And he goes on, he says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The thing that welds us together has to do with the sacrifice of Christ. Right? That's what it's all about. And there's symbols, okay? One is this cup and the other is the bread. So those are symbols, but those symbols represent some reality from which there is this communion, the thing that we have in common. And then it goes on, he says, for we being many are one bread. Okay, so there's all sorts of people there and one body. For we are all, now he explains how it is possible for this unity, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, what is going on here? What is the main issue that's coming about? What Paul is doing is, he's showing that there is a symbology that's made. A symbology that is made which brings about this communion, this fellowship. But that fellowship is not simply the symbol, but the symbol pictures a reality. And it's that reality that binds them together. And what he's going to do is he's going to show how that there is a problem developing in this fellowship. And I want to bring up some issues about that and get some applications from it. But before we go on, let's have a look at this word koinonia. It appears in Acts chapter 2. And I want to bring out some issues and then at the end summarize and make an application to us. Because I think it would be a pity for us just to see this as historical and has nothing at all to say to us. When it does, it has lots to say to us. And we can learn from it. This is Acts 2 and verse 41. So it says this: Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day, so you notice the context, already you can see baptism, water baptism involved, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there's an addition. You can see something of a economy, because you can see a context of water baptism. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's the koinonia there. And fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. So here is a fellowship, and it's contextual. You can say you have fellowship with them. Well, only if you were to take a very small subset of what they believed and did. So you can see here that this idea of fellowship has at its root the idea of something in common. And these people definitely, in Acts chapter 2, had all sorts of things that pictured ideas, which for them was something that drew them together. Baptisms, for example, and we had the apostles' doctrine. Now we know, and I've proved this many times, that the apostles' doctrine during the book of Acts is very different to many of the doctrines that Paul would give from prison later on. So here is a fellowship, but it would not be very good for us, or smart at all, for us to leave our place and the fellowship that we enjoy. And we're going to find this word fellowship comes up immediately in the book of Ephesians, which talks to us. It would be very foolish for us to leave that fellowship and then try and force our way in here. I'm coming in, man. You ever gone to a party where you're not invited? Well, I'm just going to come in this party. Hi, guys. Yeah, I'm here.
But we never invited you. Too bad. I want to have some of your stuff. Well, you're soon going to get a boot, right? Well, that won't necessarily... That's not going to happen here, because these people have gone, right? They've come and gone. But doctrinally, you could do it. You could force your way in here. That's not smart. That's not being intelligent. You've probably got a name for when you bust into someone else's party. He has several names for it. Okay, so there's one interesting application. Go across to Romans 15. I don't know about you, but hey, to me these are common sense things, but they have very strong applications. And one of the things I want us to think about is how we should witness to other people. Should we pretend that we have fellowship on this kind of grounds in order that we witness to people?
You see, that some people would say, well, yeah, we can do that. I think that's going to be shown in context to be a wrong way of doing things. But anyway, we'll come to that soon. Okay, so we look at Romans 15 and verse 26. we'll back up a little bit to verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now, before I go any further in this, notice we're in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 is just one of the most fantastic chapters in the Bible. I mean, just look, for example, at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Oh, man, how could you possibly walk past a passage like that? Why? What would make a person walk past a passage like that and then try and maintain this idea that there is just a continual same fellowship all the way through the Bible? You know, there's just one koinonia all the way through the Bible when you read a statement like that. And when you jump down a little bit further, and it says this in verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Well, now what's he doing in Romans chapter 15? Romans 15, he reminds people of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as a minister of the circumcision. And then what he does is he then shows that the promises that are being offered here, the promises that the Gentiles themselves would look to, relate to Jesus Christ as king over this restored kingdom. He mentioned it right there in verse 12 and following. He says, now the God of hope. What hope? That hope. What hope? The hope that Isaiah was giving. That hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What power? Just jump on down. Look. Look what we get in this chapter. It says this. It says this in verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through what? Through what? Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Very clear that the context here relates to signs, wonders, all of these things. They were to be made obedient. The Gentiles were to see and understand all these prophecies and their hope that Isaiah gave through these mighty signs and wonders. Now, look what he does. Just go on down to the passage I was going to take you to, which is in verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. See this contribution? That's the koinonia. That's the thing in common. So they would acknowledge the place of Israel. They would acknowledge the fact that these poor saints in Jerusalem were to be counted as the Jew first, and they would make a collection for these people, acknowledging that. And that was a part of the fellowship. Part of the fellowship was there. Their fellowship was made real by a contribution. That was it. You see, their fellowship was made tangible. Now, if this is our fellowship, then I must ask you, where is the contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem? You say, well, that's part of history. That's right. It's a part of history. Right? It's a part of history. And so is Acts 28, a part of history. And we must acknowledge that. That's what we do here. We acknowledge that truth. We don't force it. We try and see it in the scriptures, and believing it, we put it into practice. So that's interesting. as you read on down, it says in verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers, or here's this word partaking, right? They were partaking of something, of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay, very clear, man. Man, this is just, to me, this is just beautiful. It's just beautiful because we see things that we understand. They fit. So here we see Gentiles are partaking of Israel's spiritual things, and in turn, because they're taking of Israel's spiritual things, they must minister to the Jews their carnal things. Right? That's it, man. That's their fellowship. It's not my fellowship. Now, you can try and bust in if you want. You can bust in on their party, but I'm telling you right now, there's a spiritual boot coming. Right? There really is. Okay. Well, let's go back, well, right across to Galatians now. So we were in Romans, we were in Acts, we were in Galatians. All these epistles and the book of Acts relates to the Acts period. So we're looking at Galatians chapter 2 and verse... Oh, there's so many good passages in here. Let's read from verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That's the same. That's that koinonia. That we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So here again, in the book of Galatians, you find this idea of this fellowship. And what Paul is talking about in Galatians must pertain to this fellowship. The thing that they had in common, they worked through, they exemplified in a practical way, the things that they had in common. Right? And so must we, right? We must also exemplify in our practical life the things that we have in common given by God, ultimately, to us. And we must exemplify it. Okay, cool. That's really interesting. Now we make the jump to light speed. You know? Let's not get into Star Wars. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3 introduces this great subject of the mystery. And there's two mysteries mentioned in the first part. It says this in verse 8, unto me, that's Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is untraceable. You can't find in the Old Testament scriptures, and until then was unknown. And to make all men see what is the fellowship, the koinonia, the thing that is in common with us in this age, different to what was in another age. It's not the same. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And it talks about the principality and powers, how they'll be looking in on this and they understand from us what this is about. So this is very interesting. So we jump the great divide of Acts 28. And now Paul says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? Of the mystery. So that's interesting that we now see this thing coming through, and our job is to make all men see, and how we make them do it, to me, is an interesting question.
I mean, how are we going to do it? It seems to me we've got all sorts of possibilities. But what I think we're getting as a general teaching here by parallel is it does not make sense that we do this and then somehow pretend that we are endorsing this and make this somehow our fellowship and then try and bring people in after assuming that we are a part of that fellowship. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying we shouldn't bring people forward. We definitely should bring people forward. It's how we do it. Now, you say, but it's obvious. We wouldn't do that. People do it. People, I know people who have said, yes, I believe that what you're teaching about the revelation of the mystery is correct. And then what do they do next? They jump into baptistry. They do. Yeah, that's true. It happened. They do it. And they'll try and justify it by saying, well, we're just trying to witness to these people and bring them forward. But my friend, the point that we have got to see here is this truth. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to see this parallel here, which is really strong and interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, it says this, verse 18, for behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Oh, now think about what that's saying. So this is starting to get into this point that I'm making here. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? When you eat the sacrifices, you're involved with an emblem of a kind, and then by doing that, you are partaking of the altar, which the altar then is the general picture of sacrifices to God. It's part of that system. It's part of that fellowship. Going on, he says this, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now, let's think about this. In verse 19, what is the answer to this? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols? No, of course, it's nothing, right? Now, come on down, look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. I'm going to set up a little problem. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Well, what's in the shambles? Well, in the shambles is a whole bunch of meat that comes from all sorts of sources. Stuff that's been offered to idols, for example. There will be meat in there. And he's saying here, just, you know, eat it. Don't ask any questions about it, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But going back to, say, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devil. Is this a contradiction? Is verse 21 and verse 25 a contradiction? And understanding why this is not a contradiction brings me to the point that I'm trying to bring you to. Can you see there could be in the mind of some a bit of a tension here? Because on the one hand, he's saying, okay, you know, just eat what is offered in the shambles, don't ask any question about it. But on the other side, you cannot eat of the things that partake of the Lord's table and the table of the devils, and you can't do that. Okay, here is the issue. And the issue is this word here, to partake. You cannot partake, meaning ultimately you cannot have something in common with this system. You cannot. You cannot have fellowship with this. Now, when you take meat in the shambles, it's devoid of that, right? It's just meat in a, you know, There's nothing about this religious, I use that word religiously. It's just meat. It's just meat from the old butcher, old idol-worshipping butcher.
right? And just get your meat, take it home and cook it up. You boil meat at all? No. No. Well, some people boil it. It's quite nice. But meat is nice. I love it. And I don't care whether it's been offered to an idol or not. I'll eat it. You know, in New Zealand, we've got virtually no say about our meat, because virtually all of our meat has gone through a works where the chains are pointing to Mecca. Did you know that? Virtually all of the works, we call them the works, the abattoirs, the chains where the animals are pointing, supposedly, are pointing towards Mecca. And the butchers there, the ones that do the incision into the neck of the animal, they are Muslims. Why do they do that? Well, so that it's halal meat. So they can sell it to, you know, all the Middle Eastern countries. But guess who also eats it? New Zealand people who are not Muslim. They're eating it also, right? So it is sort of gone through all that. Does that mean that the meat is sort of, you know, tainted or something? No, it's just meat, right? It's just meat. You just eat it, and it's just meat. Okay, coming on down here. I don't think it's right that that happens, by the way, but it does. Coming on down here, what is the difference then? Well, the difference is that in verse 20, 21, he's talking about you cannot have fellowship with this. You cannot partake in that sense of taking fellowship with that system. The parallel is here, isn't it? I'm not saying that this is the cup of the devils and all that, but the principle, the idea is that you can't do that. You cannot go back and take something and pretend that you're a part of a system which is now outdated when new revelation is given. Can't do that. Now, the other side of it also happens, right? That if you were invited to go along to, say, someone's baptism, well, then you could go along to it. It doesn't mean to say that you agree that it's correct. And if you're given the opportunity, you might say, well, yeah, you know, this is an interesting little ceremony you got here. But the most important thing is, have you taken the spiritual baptism whereby God has placed you into the body through faith? Has that happened? You know, that's kind of important. Okay, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians, and I'll just move this slide along a little bit because I've forgotten to do that. And so the cup of blessing, it's one of four. And so here it is. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. And so you can see this koinonous here of devils. See, that's the fellowship. There it is. And it's kind of an interesting thing as we read through. In verse 22 it says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me. Look at this. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay, yeah, we got all sorts of freedoms and liberties, but we ought to be careful about how we use them. Let no man seek his own, but every man's man another's wealth. Care for the other person. Look out for you. You've got liberties, right? Well, how about, you know, caring about someone else and what you do might affect them adversely. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, this gets interesting, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Or your conscience? Well, if you're strong, no. It's not going to have anything to do with your conscience. Look what he says. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own. It's not your conscience, right? If you are a Christian, you understand the reality of things. This stuff offered to idols is just not going to affect you one little bit. But your action, if they see you supposedly respecting their idol, well, then what you do could cause problems.
For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, we're a bit out of time. What I'm going to do is next time we'll cover the rest of this from verse 30 to 33 and bring out some more wonderful truths from this. But I think this is kind of interesting, you know, this idea of the fellowship to make all men see what is the fellowship. That's the special fellowship that we have come to know. The thing that is common, the mystery, right? That's the really important part. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. And we thank Thee for the ministry that we have here, the fellowship that we have in Christ around this truth of the mystery that it was revealed to Paul the prisoner. We thank Thee, our Father, for the work that's gone on before in regards to this ministry. We pray that each one of us would respect this ministry and fellowship that we have. We ask, Lord, that the right people would come on through to make it continue into the generations ahead. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.